we're going to look at this morning, peace. And if you would turn over to Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then one more verse I'd like to read before we pray. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a selection of verses as we go through the text and the sermon this morning. But it comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 14, and in particular, verse number 27. John 14, 27 reads thus, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would set aside any cares, any worries that may distract us from hearing from you this morning, and Lord, that your word would indeed be our focus, and that your spirit would be our teacher, and that we might see Christ in all of his glory and beauty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, two artists were arguing with each other to see who could produce a painting that would best depict the idea of peace. So, one artist painted a quiet lake way up in the mountains, and it was surrounded by the majestic rocky peaks, and it was a breathtaking scene. There was not a breeze stirring. In fact, the lake was a crystal clear glass. And reflecting in that crystal clear lake was the majestic mountain peaks that surrounded all around. And the beauty was a perfect serenity. And that, in the opinion of the first artist, was the truest depiction of peace he could come up with as a painting. But the second artist had a different idea. He, on the other hand, painted a roaring waterfall. And the water was cascading and plummeting down on the rocky stream below. And on the bank of that river was a mighty oak tree. And one of the branches of that oak tree protruded out over the roaring, rushing water. And right in the crook of one of the branches, he painted a little sparrow settled in her nest, comfortable, safe, secure, just below the raging waters with the spray misting upwards. And that, in his mind, was the best depiction of peace. Which artist was right? Was one right over the other? Well, they both debated and they considered their paintings, and though each one depicted an aspect of peace, they both concluded that the second painting depicted at least the highest conception of peace, because it reflected the peace that Christians are able to enjoy in life. You see, our lives are filled with rough and rushing waters all around us, but in Christ, we rest secure in His hands, despite the rough trials and storms all around. Ironically, as Christians, you and I live with fear and anxiety, however. We're afraid we're in that nest and the branch might break, or the waters may rise, or something may blow us out. And we live with anxiety, with fear, with doubt. But we don't have to, because we have been promised peace, inner peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit. Which kind of Christian are you this morning? Which kind of Christian do you want to be? We have a tendency to say, oh, I could have this peace, but if only I had this, if only I had my mortgage paid off, or if only I had my health back, if only my husband or wife would change to be what I would want them to be, if only my boss paid me more. We could come up with all sorts of if-onlys, but Paul reminds us in Romans 14:17 that life is much more than all of this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, the real if is not what's going on around us or outside of us or our circumstances, but what's going on in our hearts. And the fruit of the Spirit is a fruit that He produces in our hearts. So let's look at that fruit and let's find out a little bit more about this fruit of peace. And remember, we're going to follow the basic pattern that we started following John Sanderson, the four basic points. And we're going to look at the weeds. The weeds are the opposite or counterparts to the fruit. And then there are artificial fruit, things we think are the real thing, but in fact are not. They're artificial. The real fruit, and then finally how to cultivate that. Those are the four things we're going to look at this morning. But the first thing, the weeds to be uprooted. What are those weeds? Recall back in John 14:27, the words of Jesus. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. You see, that, in essence, is the weed. The weed, or the opposite, the counterpart, opposite, is anxiety, trouble, and fear, or anxiety. As we look at anxiety, let's look at them in light of the three aspects of peace and see their counterparts. You see, the peace of God, and we'll look at this again later, has three aspects to it. The peace of God, the peace with God, and then peace with others. Those are the three aspects of peace that we as Christians are to have. And it all begins with the first one, having peace with God. There is a distinction. These little words, with and of, make an enormous distinction. You see, the weed that corresponds to that is enmity with God. Plain and simple, this means you and I, apart from Christ, we're at enmity with God. That's that old fancy King James word, enmity. To be in a state of an enemy. To be, in essence, at war. Did you ever consider that? You were at war with God before your salvation? That is exactly the condition you and I were in. We were at war. We were at odds with God. And then there's the opposite or the inverse of that. We can describe it like this. Rather than being at outright open enmity, the Israelites, back in the day, they had some false prophets who were preaching a false message. And these false prophets were telling the people, peace, peace, hey, everything's okay. God is not upset with you, despite the fact that they have violated His covenant, they had profaned His Sabbath, they had done whoring after other idols and other gods, and the prophets would come and tell the nation of Israel to repent and to turn back, and then you've got these false prophets who would show up and say, hey, peace, peace. Jeremiah 6:14 says that the peace that they were preaching was a superficial peace. It was not a real healing that they were proclaiming. It was a false healing. And in fact, Isaiah says it even more boldly in Isaiah 48:22. Isaiah 48:22 is a powerful verse that says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. No peace. That's the weed of enmity. But the weed that corresponds to the peace of God, that's something different. The peace of God is more that inner peace that one is able to enjoy. But the weed of that is anxiety, is trouble and fear within our hearts. You see, anxiety and fear are rooted ultimately in a lack of trust in God. Consider what He says in Isaiah 26:3. Powerful verse. You keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Did you get that? You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace is the result of trust and having our hearts steadfast and focused on God and His sovereign promises. Anxiety, as one commentator says, is the preoccupation with things of lesser importance in the false confidence that if they are well cared for, life will move smoothly along. When we focus and we're preoccupied with all of these lesser things, we're not focused on what we ought to be focused on. And we therefore become anxious and fearful and begin to worry about all of these things that we have no control over. Peace, on the other hand, is a lack of worry and anxiety. Did you know that to worry, to be anxious, is actually commanded against? Technically, it is a sin to worry. Because Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. That is a command. That is an imperative. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, clearly states the same thing. It says, don't be anxious about all of these things of life. Your Father cares for even the little birds of the heaven. How much more will He not care for you? Don't worry. Rather, instead of that, seek first the kingdom of God. You can read about that in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and also in Luke 12. But the we then of the third aspect has to do with another kind of peace. You see, we often think of peace as an individual thing between maybe me and God, but peace also involves the corporate. The weed of dissension, the weed of disunity. You see, in Galatians chapter 5, when we looked at the war between the flesh and the spirit, remember that? If you look back at Galatians 5:20, one of the categories of the works of the flesh involved relationships. And that category had the most number of examples, and they are enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. You see, all of those are manifestations of a lack of peace. When we divide, when we cause dissension, we are causing disruption in the body of Christ. Dissension among brothers is something God values very highly. In fact, if you look at Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16, he says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him." When he makes this type of statement, of this saying, when he emphasizes seven, the seventh one is that supreme, the epitome almost, of the things that he hates. And after listing six things, he says in the seventh, in verse 19, that one who sows discord among the brothers. If you cause disruptions in the body of Christ, God hates that. It is a lack of peace. It is evidence that there is no peace with you in your heart. Anxiety and fear are often at the root of what leads to discord. And this brings us to our second point, the artificial fruit. What is the artificial fruit? If you look back at John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." You see, the world has an imitation for almost everything of the Christian life. And the world can only provide a cheap imitation. I remember several years ago, a friend of mine who went on vacation to New York City. And when he came back, he showed me this watch that he had purchased. And he says, "Man, check out my new watch." And I looked at it, and I said, "Man, where did you get that?" It was a Rolex. And then as I looked at it real carefully, it had that Rolex crown, you know, on the top, the number 12 there. And then I read it real carefully. Instead of R-O-L-E-X, it said R-O-D-E-X. It was a cheap imitation. Of course, he knew it, but he bought it just for a souvenir. But the world has a cheap imitation. And oftentimes, as Christians, we might get suckered in. May God give us discernment to know the true from the false. And the artificial fruit might be apathy, carelessness, and we might mistake that as peace in our hearts about something, but in fact, what it is, it's really careless irresponsibility or apathy concerning the things of God. Let us not be deceived like the Israelites were deceived with that false security when the false prophets were saying, "Peace and peace." And Jeremiah says, "There is no peace to the wicked." Christ alone provides the real peace. He is Himself the peace that we receive. That's why he says, let not your hearts be troubled, and let them not be afraid, because I give you my peace, not as the world gives you peace. We can have it. I heard a story about the early American Indians. They had a custom in one of their tribes. They would train their young braves. They would train them in all of the various needs, hunting, scouting, fishing, all of the various things that he would need to become a warrior and a young brave. But one of the final tests that he experienced was on his 13th birthday. They would take him out, they would blindfold them, and they would take him out miles into the forest, and then they would blindfold him, remove the blindfold, and he would have to stay the entire night all alone until the morning. Well, that's the first time he'd ever been away on his own, and no doubt the fears would start welling up as he sat there all night long, every little crack, every little leaf crunching, perhaps fearing it might be a wild animal, a bear, or whatever it might be. And he would sit there, and what seemed like an eternity, waiting for the sunrise when he could go back to the tribe. Well, after what did indeed seem like an eternity, and dawn broke, and the rays of the sun penetrated through the forest, he realized there's an outline of a man standing over there. And as he focused in, he realized that it was a man. And he was standing there with a bow in his hand. And he had been there all night long. And that was his father, who was there in the background providing that protection. And that is like our experience. We may not know or think that we have God's sovereign protection over us. We may feel that we're in the darkness of the night and every little creak and crack is something to be feared. But remember that God has your back. We don't need to fear and to be troubled. That's why we need to have this peace. We need to cultivate this peace. What exactly is this peace? Please understand, this is not something we can conjure up on our own. This is not something we can just do in our own strength. This is grace. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not earned. It is not purchased. It is not bargained for. Because Christ is our peace. And I think Paul depicts this beautifully in this passage in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, this whole concept of peace is brought to such a vivid light. Read with me in Ephesians 2, verse 13, if you want. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. You see that? He is our peace. How did that happen? Because He has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now note, you got to understand the context here. This is a context where He's first of all talking about a division between Jew and Gentile. That's the peace on this horizontal level, the peace with others. You see, there was no peace. There was hostility between Jews and Gentiles. But Christ broke down that wall, that barrier between the races, between Jew and Gentile. That hostility is wiped away, but there's a further hostility that was erased as well, because he says in verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. You see, there was the hostility that I spoke of earlier between God and sinners. That needs to be abolished. And Christ has done that. He has reconciled us to God. That is what peace with God is all about. It comes from being at one with the Father. Romans 5:1 is a wonderful verse. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no peace with God. But that peace with God is referred to as reconciliation. We all understand reconciliation, right? In the human terms, when people are at odds with one another, and then that barrier is dissolved, and they are now joined back together, and they are at one with one another again. That is what Jesus has done. That's what the word atonement involves. The English word atonement is a joint word that we are at one. The at-one-ment, the state or condition of being at one with God. God is the holy and righteous judge, and we have offended Him, and we need to be reconciled together. And Christ's sacrifice on the cross provided the atonement, and provided that at-one-ment, if you will. That is the core of this fruit. Without this core, we can't have the other two. Without this core, there will be no peace in the heart. That brings us to the second one again, the peace of God. What exactly is the peace of God? It is the inner individual peace that God gives within the heart and soul of the Christian. It's a peace that, according to one passage we read, is not logically identifiable. It surpasses all understanding. It is a peace that can only be understood as being something the Holy Spirit produces within the heart. It is knowing that we are at one with God and with one another. It is a sense of being right with Him. Paul describes it, the peace of God, as a sentry, as a guard, who is guarding the heart, not allowing the fear and anxiety to penetrate. That's what Philippians 4 and verse 7 is stating, if you look back at that verse that we read. Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the guard, the sentry who is securing the heart and not allowing those anxieties to come in. When they come in, we've let the guard off duty, if you will. And this is directly connected with the peace with others. You see, as goes the individual, So then goes the communal. Because when we have peace within our hearts, it will manifest itself among others. But when we have anxiety and when we have fear, we have a tendency to cause dissension even, or disunity. Look at Philippians 4 again and back up. This is a phenomenal passage. Apparently, there was a disagreement in this church between two women in particular. If you look at verse 2 of Philippians 4, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here Paul speaks very highly of these women. They are servants. They were laboring side by side with the Apostle Paul. And yet, all of a sudden, apparently there's a disagreement. What it was, we don't know. He doesn't tell us. But he implores with them, he entreats them that they agree in the Lord. And then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He's entreating them. Be reasonable with one another. Don't be hard-headed. Don't insist on your own way. Agree in the Lord. This is not a matter of right and wrong per se, he's saying, but have peace among you. Because otherwise there is disunity and there is dissension and it will cause trouble within the church and in the body of Christ. Humility is called for. You see, back in chapter 2, again, in addressing this issue, because this is one of the reasons Philippians was written, was to deal with this issue. He says to them, basically, to be humble among the body. To have the mind of Christ is what he's telling them. Sanderson says, where this peace is lacking, Christ and the Spirit are missing. That's a pretty powerful statement. This peace, this unity, if you will, must be the goal of every saint. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Emphasize this as well. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you catch that last phrase? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace is not just an individual thing. It is a communal, corporate thing as well. So how do we cultivate this? How can we have this peace? Well, we've been touching on it all along, but let me just give two things. The remedy for worry, we've already touched on it, is to trust in God. To seek the kingdom and His righteousness. To pray in faith and thankfulness, Philippians 4. To reorient your thought life. And to obediently follow God's Word. Look back again at those verses we read in Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. That's an amazing statement. He tells us to pray, but he also tells us to pray with thanksgiving. There's much to be thankful for. Reorient your thought life. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The remedy for dissension ultimately is love and forgiveness. Love and forgive. To love, to bear with one another, not to insist on your own way all the time, because that causes dissension. Now, of course, I'm not talking about compromising the truth of the gospel or doctrine, but love and forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Do you have this peace? Do you want this peace? Do you want to be like that little sparrow in the nest and the crook of that branch, knowing that the waters are roaring all around you, but you are safe in your nest because you trust in your Heavenly Father and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for you? You can have that peace if you know Him. Let's pray together. Father, as we now prepare to come to the table of our Lord, I pray that You would bless our time together. Father, I ask that You would honor Your Word, and may Your Spirit speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me now as we prepare to come to the Lord's table? We're going to sing the first two verses of number 427. Number 427. Amen. And you may be seated. As we prepare to come to the table, let's confess together what we believe as God's people, coming from the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll read the question, and if you would respond by reading corporately the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Amen. And now as we come to the Lord's table, the invitation is extended to all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Him and you have been baptized as a sign of the covenant of being a part of that church, and you are a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been received into a communion, a Bible-believing fellowship, you are invited to come and to take of this Lord's table. Paul warns that if there is an issue perhaps with your heart, that there is an issue that is not confessed, the urging is to forsake that, to confess that, and to be accepted by Christ, and to come and to feed on Him and to receive nourishment and refreshment in your souls as you come to the table. If not, then the other urging is to refrain from coming, that Christ may work in your hearts toward repentance. I'd like to remind you that we at Fairfield, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we serve both forms of the cup, the wine, and the grape juice. So just keep in mind that the outer ring is wine, the inner cups are grape juice, for those who may need to note that information. Now, if you would, as we prepare to come to the table, would you join me in prayer and search your heart? Lord God, as we bow in your presence this morning, we ask that you would search our hearts. We ask, O God, that you would reveal to us anything that may have broken fellowship with you. May we forsake it. Cleanse us, O God. Lord, make us acceptable and worthy in Christ to come and to feast on Him and on what these elements represent. And Father, I pray that in anticipation of your coming, we might partake with joy. And now, Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said to His disciples, "This is my body, which which is broken for you. Take this and eat it in remembrance of me. Broken body for you. That same night, having given thanks, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Take this and drink from it, all of you, in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world as the bread of life, who shed his blood that our sins might be cleansed. And Father, thank you for this opportunity to come to your table and to remember and to anticipate. And I pray that you would nourish and strengthen your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand now and let's sing the last two verses of this hymn, Amidst Us Our Beloved Stands.